Thank you for joining me for worship today. Today is the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. Our order of service begins in the bulletin. We're going to open right now with hymn number 627, "To God Be the Glory." To God be the glory, great things He has done. He so loved the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our joy and our wonder when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. We worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Almighty God, merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful. I have disobeyed You and justly deserve Your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for the evil I have thought, spoken, and done. And for the sake of my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. I now ask you before God who searches the heart, do you confess your sins of thought, word, and deed? Are you sorry for your sins? Do you look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness? And with the Holy Spirit's help, do you want to correct your sinful life? Then declare so by saying yes. Upon this confession, I, as a called servant of the Word, announce to you God's grace and the forgiveness of sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our epistle reading for this 15th Sunday after Pentecost is from Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 8. Our reading, which has the letter's closing exhortations to these Hebrew Christians talking about how to live their relationships, well, in love and respect toward others. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Alleluia. Your words, O Lord, became a joy to me and the delight of my heart. Alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Our gospel reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 to 14. Here we have Jesus visiting a Pharisee, and through that visit, we see the warning against self-righteousness. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the home of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." It's not necessarily saying don't ever have friends over, but it's just talking about how the believer doesn't do things, well, we'll want to work at not doing things with the intent, "I want to be repaid," but we'll want to do things in Christian love, not expecting to be repaid. Let's continue with our next hymn, hymn number 814, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love of unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
The grace and love of our Lord and Savior be with us always. Amen. The Word of God we want to consider this 15th Sunday after Pentecost is our Old Testament reading from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, "Come up here," than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. Let's bow our heads for prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who art our strength and our salvation. Amen. My dear fellow Christians who depend on the grace of God, Naaman was a commander in the army of the nation of Aram, but he had leprosy, and that was a problem, of course. And, well, what happened is that the bands of Aram, they went to Israel and they captured some people that ended up being serving as their servants. And one of those that was captured was this young girl who ended up being the servant of Naaman's wife. Now, this young girl, she was a very faithful servant, and even though she was kind of a slave, she still faithfully served and was concerned about her masters. And when she knew that Naaman had leprosy, she said to Naaman's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet in Samaria, Elisha, he would cure him of his leprosy." And what happened is Naaman did end up going down to see Elisha. But when he came to Elisha, where Elisha was, Elisha didn't come out to see him, and that kind of upset Naaman a little bit. Furthermore, Elisha passed on this message, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." The Jordan River isn't exactly a clean river. I don't know how it would compare to like our Grand River, but it was a dirty river. And Naaman, he was too proud at first to go into that river. Fortunately, though, Naaman had some servants who looked at the situation and kind of said, "You shouldn't be too proud, because you might be missing out on something here. Elisha may have the ability, well, because of God anyway, to make you clean." And finally, what happened is that Naaman did go to the Jordan. He washed himself in that river 7 times, as he was told, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. But if you look at that story, if Naaman had allowed his pride to rule his heart, he could have remained infected with leprosy, with that terrible disease, throughout his life. His pride could have been his downfall. Today's reading warns us against being proud in dealing with a worse infection, and that's sin and unbelief. And it encourages us toward Christian humility, knowing our own dependence, knowing our dependence on our God and Savior. And we're reminded here that we cannot exalt ourselves. We could try, but it doesn't do any good to exalt ourselves. Only God can exalt us. And how thankful we have to be, how thankful we can be that God has blessed us and has exalted us for all that He has done for us that we can't possibly do. Most of the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, Israel's third king. He was the second wisest man to ever walk the face of this earth. Of course, the Lord Jesus was the wisest, but of course He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. But Solomon, the second wisest man to walk the face of the earth. And remember the circumstances behind that. When he became king, God said, well, ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon didn't ask for things that maybe people would often ask for. He asked for wisdom to be a good ruler over God's people. And because of that, God gave him more than just wisdom, but He made him wise. And as a result, people from throughout the then known world, they flocked to Jerusalem to be amazed by Solomon's wisdom. The book of 1 Kings tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs or wise saying, and in the book of Proverbs we have a small sampling of those 3,000 wise sayings. But now today we're looking at one of Solomon's proverbs in which he warns against pride. Solomon said, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men." We all have our pride to some extent, and when we do some special task, we all have a voice inside of us that wants to say, look at how good I am. Look at what a great job I've done. But Solomon here is giving us some practical advice. He advises us not to take ourselves and put ourselves up on a pedestal when we think we've done a good job, because if we do, we may end up humiliating ourselves. Solomon's point, of course, is that we may think we're doing a great job, but maybe those that we boast to will look at us and not think we've done a great job. They may think otherwise. They may tell us that we did a poor job, and if that happens after we've been bragging, then we'll be humiliated, as it says here. Such was the case with a certain braggart who, after enumerating all that he considered his great and wonderful deeds, he exclaimed, "I'll have you know that I'm a self-made man." And one of those who heard him make that comment ended up replying, "Well, I'm glad to hear that. It certainly relieves the Creator of a tremendous responsibility." Whether or not that braggart's deeds or accomplishments were great doesn't really matter. What happened is, because he was bragging like this, he ended up being put back, put down, put in his place. Normally, when a person exalts himself and says, "Look at how great I am," even if his deeds are great, he'll be looked upon as being a braggart, an egotist, and people won't think highly of him. Instead, they'll look down on him and he'll be humiliated. And well, the simple point in life is we shouldn't go out and keep on trying to exalt ourselves. And in today's gospel reading, Jesus makes a similar point. When he went to dinner at the home of a certain Pharisee, a prominent Pharisee, He saw the guests there who were all trying to get the important seats at the table. In a parable, then, Jesus warned them of the danger of doing that, in picking the prominent seats for themselves, because they could end up getting booted from the precious position if one of the host's closer friends ends up showing up also for the dinner. Jesus' message was the same as that of the Apostle Paul to the Roman Christians when he said, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." In our everyday lives, we're playing a dangerous game if we try to exalt ourselves, but Solomon has another more important lesson for us here to learn, that we can't exalt ourselves in our spiritual lives either. How could we sinful human beings face the Almighty God, the Holy God, and say, "Look at how good I am"? Yet we're often tempted to think that we maybe do a pretty good job of keeping God's Ten Commandments. But how dare we say, "Look at how good I am," when Scripture tells us all our righteous acts are like filthy rags? The fact is that we have to join the Apostle Paul in saying, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." I often like to refer to the rich young ruler who tried to exalt himself before Christ. He asked Jesus the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus referred to the commandments, and the rich young ruler said, maybe not even in a boasting way, but just in a factual way, maybe, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus then said, "Okay, well then, sell all your possessions, give your money to the poor, and then come follow me." But he couldn't do it. Jesus showed him that he hadn't kept the commandments perfectly, especially the first commandment, because he loved his possessions more than he loved God. God wasn't his first love. He didn't love God above all things. The man was humiliated and, well, it says that he went away sad because he had been humiliated like that. He needed that message from Jesus, of course, and we hope it worked on his heart. But instead of trying to exalt ourselves, let's join the Apostle Paul in saying, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Solomon said, "Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. It is better for him to say to you, 'Come up here,' than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman." Perhaps as Solomon wrote those words, maybe he was thinking of two of his brothers, Adonijah and Absalom. At separate times during their father, King David's rule, each had tried to take the throne away from King David. They exalted themselves, tried to make themselves king, but both brothers ended up dead because they tried unsuccessfully to exalt themselves. Solomon, on the other hand, well, he knew that his father wanted him to be the next king, that was God's plan as well. So what he did is he just waited and he faithfully served his father until that time when his father made him king. Solomon's point here in saying this is that in our lives, if we do something that we think is especially good, we're wise if we don't try to exalt ourselves. Solomon didn't try to exalt himself. He let that take place by his dad and by God. But rather, what we'll want to do is let our deeds and our qualifications do the talking if we're doing something good. If our deeds and if our qualifications do the talking, and if we're faithfully doing the work that we've been asked to do, then someone in a position higher than us will exalt us, and we'll be in a better position than if we tried to exalt ourselves. Again, let's think of the spiritual meaning of this, though. That's the practical meaning for this life. Because we're sinners, we know that we can't exalt ourselves, because all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All our deeds, all our qualifications, they won't result in our exaltation, our being declared worthy by our deeds that we get to go to heaven. Our deeds and our qualifications, they can only ultimately condemn us. As far as our spiritual lives are concerned, Solomon is telling us that it's God and only God who can exalt us. Our sinfulness means that we can't make ourselves worthy to be accepted into God's kingdom, into God's believing family. We can't make ourselves worthy of heaven, because if we were to be able to do that, we'd have to be 100% perfect, without a single sin or blemish ever in our lives, or even the sin that was inherited by us from our parents. That sin couldn't be there. But God, by sending his Son to live and die for us and pay for our sins, and by sending the Holy Spirit to us to make us believing children of God, well, he can and does make us worthy. See, it's not our works, it's God's grace that exalts us, that makes us worthy of heaven. Paul said, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Only God can exalt us. And the point here for us is how blessed we are that God has exalted us, and that we know that God has exalted us in Jesus our Savior. The Apostle John says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." I often compare our situation to that of that one thief that was crucified with Jesus. When the other two thieves were crucified with Jesus, they both began by insulting Jesus. But as that one thief was hanging there, the Holy Spirit worked through the Word of God, the words of Jesus, to make him a believing child of God, who humbly said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus exalted that thief with his words, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now with his life, that thief, he was on a collision course with his eternal punishment, with hellfire, with the gates of hell. And there was nothing he could do about it. He couldn't exalt himself. But look at what God did to him. God took him and made him a believing child of God. He's in heaven now. Now, without Christ in our lives, we also would be on a collision course with the gates of hell. But consider what God has done for you and for me. He has made you and me his children. He's made us heirs of heaven and eternal life. It's his grace, not our works, not our deeds. Naaman, that commander, the army of Aram, he was at first too proud to do what the prophet Elisha asked him to do. He was too proud to wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times as Elisha had directed him to do. And his pride, it could have made him a leper for life. Our sinful pride could also send us to the eternal leper colony forever in hell. Be thankful that as God knocked down Naaman's pride, so what God has done is God has knocked down our pride. He's shown us our sin and shown us what we deserve because of our sin. And now, as was the case with Naaman, as his pride was knocked down, he was able to find cleansing in the dirty Jordan River. And so with us, our pride knocked down, seeing our sin, knowing what we deserve, well, we're able then, in faith, to see, to know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, which purifies us from all sin. May God work on our hearts to keep the sinful pride that tries to tell us we don't need God, that we're doing okay on our own. May God knock down that sinful pride, showing us our sin and what we deserve on our own. But instead of pride, then, may God give us a Christian humility so that we know our own dependence on our God and on our Savior, on everything that He has graciously done for us so that we can be sure of heaven. Thank God that you have a Savior who has done everything for you and for your salvation. Thank God we don't have to trust in ourselves, because then we'd be in trouble. Thank God for giving you a faith in Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. It's printed on the second page, beginning on the second page in the bulletin. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, preserve the congregation of believers with your never-failing mercy. Help us avoid whatever is wicked and harmful, and guide us in the way that leads to our salvation. We pray to you, O Christ, for you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord, we often don't appreciate the law message, but it is so important for us to understand that we can't exalt ourselves, that our sins, they would separate us from you forever. How thankful we have to be that you give us Jesus, who lives and dies for us and pays for our sins, and you give us the Holy Spirit to make us members of your believing family and heirs of eternal life, and you keep sending that Holy Spirit through word and sacrament to build us up and strengthen and keep us in the faith. We're so blessed because of you. Help us always to realize how blessed we are because of you. And because of you, we gather up all of the prayers we have today as we, well, think about those in our prayer list, as we think about ourselves, as we think about those outside of our church that still need to know about the Savior. Well, we gather up all of the prayers as we join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Let's join in singing our prayer for our country. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. And again, I'd say thank you for joining me for worship today. Just a couple quick announcements to share with you. This week, later on Sunday, toward the evening, Ruth and I will be heading over to Wisconsin. We'll be visiting some family there, but I'll be over there for the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary alumni meeting and for the symposium. This year, we're talking about the ministry of the Word in the 21st century. In the congregation this week, today is Olivia Cole's birthday and Colin Norder. Monday, Dave and Kelly Christmas have an anniversary. Tuesday, Adam Greathouse has a birthday. Wednesday, Pete Dillingham, Kayla Wilzinski have birthdays. And Saturday, Nettie Flores has a birthday. That's Margie Alfaro's sister. Nothing really new to report to you about those on our prayer list today. Again, good to have you with me to worship now. The Lord bless and keep you always. The Lord grant you a great and wonderful week.